hear your word of truth and to appropriate it to ourselves. So, Father, we pray, Lord, for Sue, we pray for Sarah and Dan, we think of Caroline, we pray for Samantha, and for others, Lord God, who are not well today. We just commit them to you, Lord God. We know it's there are struggles around, and so we commit them to you. But, Father, we pray also for the children. We thank you for them, Lord God, and pray that as they are presented with the gospel in the way they can understand, that you'll be with their teachers. Help them, Lord God, to teach well. We pray for these young lives, precious in your sight, that you will help them to grow in grace and knowledge. Father, we thank you for the school. And we thank you, Father, for the teachers that teach biblical truth. And we pray, Lord, for those kids, for the staff, and for all that work at the Christian school. Bless them, Lord God. Give them strength and wisdom and grace. Be with us now, Lord God, as we consider your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Matthias served in Bolivia teaching and preaching the gospel in many of the churches. He was at a time when, there was a real deep hunger for the gospel. And he used to work late in the night. Though in his 60s, even the younger members could not keep up with his pace. And soon he began to slow down, and people wondered why he was slowing down. And he confided in his missions director that he'd actually had terminal cancer and was only given a few months to live. The director was horrified. How long have you known this? And Dr. Matthias said, look, I've known him for quite a while. And he tried to get him to take a break, have a rest. And he said, there'll be plenty of time to rest in heaven. There's urgent work to be done. The message of the gospel needs to get out to these towns and villages. He had a sense of urgency. You see, Dr. Matthias saw two things really clearly. The first was he saw the grace of God in the offer of taking away people's sins and reconciling them with the holy God, in adopting us into God's family and calling us to be with him for eternity. That was the offer. He saw that. And that grace drove him and kept him focused day and night. The second thing that Dr. Matthias saw clearly was the horror that awaited those who rejected the truth of the gospel. And there is a similar sense of urgency in our opening verse. Though the people did not understand the urgency. Luke tells us that Jesus was teaching through the towns and villages as he made his way to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is where he will die on the cross. And someone in the crowd asks Jesus a question. It's an interesting question. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? You see, Jesus had rebuked the religious leaders earlier. They believed that their salvation was guaranteed because of their heritage. And he warned people who were confident of their goodness, saying to them, do not trust in your traditions, in your works, in your religious duties. The Jews expected they would be included in God's kingdom simply because they were children of Abraham. And remember, John the Baptist said, I can make stones out of children of Abraham. Big deal. There's an American professor who travelled to Scotland for 2 years. And while there, he joined a small congregation. It was actually a small congregation in a large cathedral. About 35 people, mostly elderly. And to his amazement, week after week, this small congregation gathered. But twice a year during communion service, they had to put on 3 church services every single day to cope with the people that came. Half the town came for communion twice a year. And when he inquired, he found that if you had your names on the roll, then you're considered to be a member of the church. And all you had to do to be a member of the church is to come to the 2 communions twice a year. And they did, religiously. Half the town had their names on the roll. And they thought that they're okay. You see, Jesus doesn't answer this man's question, but he says, how about you make sure that you are included in the kingdom instead of wondering how many will there be? The question, will only a few be saved, should really be, will you be among those who are saved? That's a more important question. And so Jesus calls on people to make every effort. That's a phrase that Paul will use later. Make every effort to enter the narrow gate. What's this narrow gate? You see, we live in a world where to go with the flow is really easy. The old saying is, it's only the dead fish that go with the flow. The living fish go against the stream. To follow our nature's desires, well, that's easy. To live according to my heart's longing, I can do that with my eyes shut. That's easy. But to live for God, to live for his kingdom, that actually involves walking through the narrow door. There is a very narrow doorway cut through rock in the mountains of China. In fact, it's so narrow that you have to squeeze through it and you can't take anything with you. It's really tight. And as I look at that doorway, I think to follow Christ means to treat everything else as baggage, as appendage, as optional extra. You see, all the fame and all the glory that we have in this world counts for nothing in the kingdom of God. All of my achievements and all of our honours, great as they may be, will not make it through that narrow doorway. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, writes the hymn writer. Jesus then gives an example of those who did not make it through the narrow door. Many will try to enter and will not be able to. For once the owner gets up and closes the door, it's too late. He says, you'll stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. And Jesus will say, I don't know you, don't recognize you. Depart from me, you evildoer. Notice what their hope is based on. Then you will say, but we ate with you, we drank with you, you taught in our streets. We were church members, we came to communion. We served on the board, we donated money. We made a profession of faith, you got baptized. But notice what's missing. There is no relationship with Jesus at all. And therefore Jesus says, I don't know you. Who are you? Now in biblical language, to know someone is not to know about them. You know, people can say, well, you know, I know that person, I've seen them on TV. Well, that's not really knowing them. Biblically, to know someone is to have a relationship with them. They did not have a relationship with the Lord. They lived their lives doing what they wanted to do. They rejected the truth. And now they stand at the door knocking and pleading. And they believe the door should be open for them. Because after all, God's a God of love, isn't he? He'll just forgive, won't he? And Jesus says, no. Once the door is shut, it's too late. But friends, it's even worse than this. In their arrogance, they approach the Lord Jesus clinging to their sin, expecting to be admitted to the kingdom. It's like a drunk driver turning up before the judge, completely intoxicated. What they do not realize is that even the tiniest sin, the smallest transgression that remains with us, unforgiven, will exclude us from the kingdom of heaven. It's not about how big our sin is, any sin. It's funny, people didn't understand this when they railed against Israel Folau for pasting that biblical passage. Remember that? Many focused on the sexual sins, including the LGBT. If they had read on a bit, they would have realised it actually added a lot more. Do not be deceived. It says, neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the prostitutes, the adult, the homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor the liars, nor the swindlers. It's a long list. In fact, he's saying any sin will exclude you from the kingdom. And Paul, the apostle, says to the congregation at Corinth, and that's what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus and by his Spirit. None of us could get close to the kingdom of God unless we've been washed by the blood of Jesus, by his death and resurrection. When Jesus says to us what he said to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," he means every sin. Every sin from your birth to your death. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't simply die for a portion. His blood covers every sin. There have been hundreds of people who have been fined over the last 10 years for speeding because they've tried these new tricks to avoid the speed cameras. Here is some on YouTube. These are the videos. It says if you spray hairspray on your number plate, it'll become, your Dave laughs, it'll become invisible to the speed camera. Or if you put reflective tape, it'll overexpose the camera. Or you can put infrared lights that are invisible to the human eye, but bright to the camera. There are dozens of these ways of getting around it. And do you know how many of them work? None. That's right. You know, people get caught, thousands of people getting caught trying these. Let me tell you, trying to enter the kingdom of heaven and hoping that our sins remain hidden is the most foolish thing we can ever do. How agonizing it is when we see people who reject the gospel of faith and embrace a Christianity that is light. A Christianity light. People who reduce God's word to fit their lifestyle. Paul the Apostle reveals his grief when he says to the church, he says, I had to send someone to find out about your faith because I was afraid in some way the tempter may have tempted you and all of our efforts are now in vain. He's worried for the congregation. Again, he says in 2 Corinthians 11, I'm afraid that as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunningness, that your minds has somehow been led astray from your devotion to Christ. He was concerned. We can hear the truth and we hear so many voices calling us and go, well, that's it. And we start going left and right. Friends, comfort and luxury are wonderful in one sense, but they can easily shift our focus from the narrow gate, from the eternal issues, and to start dabbling in the things of this world and sidetracking us slowly off the track. We get caught up working longer hours to get more out of life, as if that's where it was. We get caught up looking to things to purchase to dull our emptiness. Oscar Wilde, the author, writes this. He says, crying is for plain women. Pretty women go shopping. Or, as one woman writes, she says, it's a shame that retail therapy is not on Medicare. It should be. See, people feel sad. They go, well, I'll go shopping. I'll buy stuff. Make you feel better. Now, this may be bad news for those who adopted Christianity light and found it wanting. But it's wonderful news that we see today. Wonderful news for those who accepted the offer of grace, knowing that every sin is forgiven, knowing that when they front up to Christ, he'll say to them, welcome. Come into my banquet. Come into the kingdom of heaven. Now, for those who are confident in their own goodness, Jesus says they will stand on the outside. And they will see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom while they are on the outside. And if that wasn't bad enough, Jesus then reveals who else will be at this banquet. People from the east and the west and the north and south, they will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. Who are these people from the east and west? These are foreigners to the government, to the covenant. These are people who were outsiders. They didn't grow up in the church. They heard the gospel and responded to it. These are the Greeks, the Romans, the Ethiopians, the Egyptians. These are people from all over the world who heard the gospel and said, yeah, that's for me. People like the Ethiopian eunuch heard the gospel, became a follower of Jesus, and it says he went on his way rejoicing. He found the truth. Or people like the Greeks who came and said to Philip, please, we want to see Jesus. People like the Roman centurion who left his own Roman faith and came and found the true and living God in Jesus. Now, friends, to the Jews, this is outrageous. Outsiders to the faith, accepting the gospel, entering God's kingdom with all of the blessings, while they were excluded. And they had all the privileges and all the blessings. I remember a lady who had been part of our church for decades. She was visited by one of the elders. She was quite angry because she wasn't getting the attention she believed she deserved. And she said, all these newcomers are getting your attention. And then she shocked this particular elder. She said, and another thing, I'll have you know that I'm more Presbyterian than the whole church put together. And she may be right. She may be right. But the question still remains, but do you have a relationship with Jesus? Will you be at the banquet or will you be on the outside? This is what the Jews and the religious Pharisees found so offensive. The gospel of grace offered to anyone. As we saw last week, even the dirty bikers who heard the gospel responded to it and accepted it. And they were ahead of the religious elite who thought they were okay. 2 weeks ago, there was an open letter distributed by the Anglican Church denouncing the Archbishop of Canterbury and calling on him to repent. This is incredible. This is amazing. The Archbishop of Canterbury is the highest office in the Anglican Church. And he was rebuked for appointing a homosexual man as Dean of the Cathedral. Let me read to you a portion of the letter. It says, we are deeply grieved by the recent appointment of a man who lives in a same-sex partnership, appointing him as Dean of Canterbury Cathedral. It is a heartbreaking provocation that it's such a departure from biblical standards. We believe that the Archbishop has departed from biblical truth and is giving equal place to practices that are contrary to the Bible, and we urge him to repent. It is possible that even the Archbishop of Canterbury, unless he repents, will find himself on the outside of God's kingdom, knocking and pleading for entry. And the Lord will say to him, depart from me, you evildoer, I do not know you. That's frightening. And yet, a random can walk in and say, that's the gospel. I want it. And put their faith in Jesus and have eternal life guaranteed. You can see the Pharisees weren't happy with Jesus. They hadn't been happy with Jesus from the beginning. They knew that most of his parables were really about them. It was to the Pharisees that Jesus says, even the prostitutes are ahead of you in heading to the kingdom. It didn't go down too well with the religious people. And they'd been trying really hard to get rid of Jesus and nothing worked. And now they pretend to care about his safety. And they say to him, you know, you should leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod is trying to kill you. Can they really frighten Jesus to leave the area and hide somewhere? All he'd been doing was undermining their authority and exposing the hypocrisy. Unfortunately for them, you couldn't frighten Jesus. He knew where his journey was heading. He wasn't frightened for his own safety, but he was fearful for what was coming onto those in Jerusalem. He saw the judgment coming on the unrepentant city, and it was absolute horror. The population of Jerusalem at this time was about 75,000. And Jesus could look into the future. In 30 years, there will not be one stone left on another. Absolute devastation. In a sense, he's saying, you would like me to leave. That will happen. But woe to those who will suffer the consequence. when his disciples once pointed to the temple and said, "Look at the beautiful buildings." Jesus says, "Do you see all this? I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left on another. On that day there'll be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, it had been shortened." In just 3 decades, the greatest disaster will fall on them, on Jerusalem and the nation. Unparalleled horror. You see, to see the danger so clearly and see other people refusing to accept it, that is so agonizing. Parents know that when they try to point their kids in the right direction. People try to warn others and they're not interested. For Jesus, he's been saying, "Judgment is coming." And they refuse to heed. In 2011, the great tsunami came, and the older folk were at the beach, and they saw the first signs of tsunami, which is the water receding. And as they saw the water receding down the beach, they ran and then called on others to get away from the ocean. But here were people standing there, oblivious to the danger, contemptuous of the old people. They took out their smartphones and began videotaping what was happening. And you can see the older folk went up the hill and were shouting down at them, "Move away from there, get away from there." And then all of a sudden the wave came, massive tsunami came and wiped them out. I wonder how they felt standing there, seeing the danger coming and being treated with ignorance. Jesus says, "How often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not come, you are not willing." And Jesus ends this great news. He ends this with great news for all people who will say to him, "But blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." There is good news. "You will not see me until you say this. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is a quote from Psalm 118, where Jesus quotes a psalm. And this is the psalm: "Open for me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which God's people may enter. I will give thanks, for you've answered me. You have become my salvation." That's what he's referring to. You see, friends, there is incredible joy for you and me today, for anyone who has received the guarantee of eternal life. Paul says, "It is God who has made us for this very purpose, and he has given us his Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing eternity." The Lord does not come and offer us an increased percentage in making it into his kingdom. He doesn't simply offer us a good head start or a best advantage. No, he offers the whole deal. He offers eternal life, full and complete, to all who come in humble repentance, knowing that we are sinners. We have rebelled against God, seeking reconciliation with the Father. He's paid the price. He just says, "Come. The banquet is ready." My hope is that each one here today will be found in the banquet at God's kingdom. May we not be outside, even as the Archbishop of Canterbury may find himself outside. May we not try to impress the Lord by holding up our filthy rags and hoping he'll be pleased with them. Let us be among those who say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Let us pray. Father, it is...